We turn in Scripture this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism and our faith in God's only begotten Son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Thus far do we read God's holy word. Let's consider this morning the first part of Lord's Day 13. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. This morning, beloved, we continue our treatment of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The subject that we consider this morning is of fundamental importance for us as the Church of Christ. The creed which we confess this morning is, I believe that Jesus, the man, Jesus, is the only begotten Son of God. That truth is of fundamental importance for us as the Church. Peter confessed really the very same truth in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, verse 16, when he said to Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you recall what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus was not saying, "I will build my church on you, Peter." But he was saying, "I will build my church upon your confession, Peter. I will build up my church on that truth that you just confessed, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against that truth. All of the forces of hell and of the devil will wage war against that truth, but will not prevail against it." That truth is of fundamental importance because it is the rock on which we are built as the church of Christ in this world. The gates of hell have been trying to prevail against that truth throughout the entire new dispensation. And they have renewed their attack in the past 2 or 3 centuries under the name of modernism or liberal theology. Modernism, especially in the 19th and 20th centuries, has attacked it viciously. Modernism denies that the man, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. It denies that he is God. Modernism teaches that Jesus is just a man. Oh, yes, he is a great man. He was a great moral example. He was a man of great moral integrity. And he was a man who taught great moral principles. Yes, yes, that's all true. But he is only a man, like you and me. So it is important for us that as the Church of Christ in the world, we confess this truth. We confess it from the heart, too. We believe it in our deep heart that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is the only begotten Son of God. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism is really quite brief in its treatment of that truth. Not because the Catechism minimizes it or views it as unimportant, but because it was not really in dispute in the time of the Catechism, the time of the Reformation. But our Belgic Confession gives a more extensive explanation of that truth, and really a beautiful explanation of this truth, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That's in Article 10 of the Belgic Confession. I'd like to read that for you this morning. In this creed, we confess as the Church, we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then he should be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. You recognize that language from Hebrews 1, which we read this morning. There it is in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Language which is describing who Christ is as the Son of God. Equal unto the Father in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity. As these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. And then the creed gives a number of quotes from Scripture or phrases taken from the Bible. Moses saith that God created the world. And John saith that all things were made by that word, which he calleth God. And the apostle saith that God made the worlds by his Son, Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at that time when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah saith, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And the apostle, he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. I call your attention to this truth, beloved, this morning under the theme, faith in God's only begotten Son. We notice in the first place the unique sonship of Christ, and in the second place, our sonship by gracious adoption. We believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The Catechism asks, why is he called the only begotten Son of God? And that question implies that he is called the only begotten Son of God. Where? In the Scriptures. The Scripture teaches that Christ is the Son of God. Notice, first of all, that Scripture calls him simply the Son of God. When Jesus first began his earthly ministry, when he was about 30 years old, after his baptism, he traveled back to Galilee. And as he was coming to Galilee, he began to choose some of his disciples. He told Philip to go and find Nathanael. And when Nathanael was coming back to Jesus, Jesus indicated to Nathanael that he knew exactly where he had been sitting, and therefore that he was all-knowing. Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, after he gave up the ghost, after all of the events which took place on the cross, all of the words which Jesus spoke and all of the events which took place, the earthquake, the rending of the veil, and the opening of the graves, the centurion at the cross said, truly this was the Son of God. When Jesus went around through Galilee and Judea and cast out demons and made a name for himself, and his fame went abroad for his power to heal and to cast out demons, the devils themselves said, Thou Jesus of Nazareth, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? And on two different occasions, God himself spoke from heaven, at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. The voice came directly out of heaven. This man is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everywhere Scripture says, this man, this Jesus, who is called Christ, is the only begotten Son of God. Or rather, in the first place, he is the Son of God. He is simply called the Son of God. Now, why is Jesus called the Son of God? He is not merely called the Son of God in Scripture and by his disciples and by us as another term to indicate that he is the Christ. When Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he did not mean to say by Thou art the Son of the living God that this is another term that proves you are the Christ or which means that you are the Christ. Nor does that name Son of God merely indicate that he is, or it does not merely form a challenge to Caesar Augustus, as some would say. The emperor in Jesus' day claimed for himself that term, Son of God. Caesar Augustus called himself a son of a god. Nor does this term merely serve as a challenge to the false mythological sons of the Greek gods, such as Hercules and the others. The point of this term, Son of God, is not merely that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, that He is the Lord. But He is called the Son of God because He is the Son of the one true and living God. That is why He is called the Son of God, because He is. He is not merely the Son of a God, but the Son of the one true living God, the Son of the only God that there is. And this name, Son of God, indicates His relationship to God. God is His Father, and He is God's Son. I'm speaking about Jesus now. I'm speaking about the man, Jesus Christ, who lived and walked on this planet. His relationship to God is that He is His Son, and God's relationship to Him is that He is His Father. He is the Son of God. God begets Christ, and Christ is begotten by God. God loves Christ, and Christ loves God. He is His Son. But the Scripture calls Him the only begotten Son. Does that in John 1 especially, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. In chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus Himself said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Also in the chapter that we read in Hebrews 1, it is made plain in verse 5 that God says to Him, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world. But what does it mean that He is the only begotten Son of God? Why is He called that? He is not called the only begotten Son because He is the only Son of God. I want to emphasize that this morning. He is not the only Son of God. There are many modern Bible translations, such as the NIV, for example, which translate only begotten simply as only. He is the only Son of God. And therefore, oftentimes when you hear other Christians recite the Apostles' Creed, they say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. That's a mistake. That's incorrect. The Scripture in the Greek is very clear. It does not say He is the only Son of God, but the only begotten Son of God. He is not the only Son of God. Imagine for a moment a family, a father who has one son, just one son, one natural son whom he begot. He could say about that son, this is my only son. And he could also say, he is also my only begotten son. He could say that. Or if he had a daughter, he could say, this is my only daughter. This is my only begotten daughter. That's true. But now imagine that that same man adopted another son or a daughter. So that now he has one natural son and one adopted son. Would that man still say about his natural son, that is my only son? What an awful thing. How would the adopted son feel? I am not a son. I am not a true son. Only the natural son is a true son. I am no true son. What an awful thing that would be for a parent to do, to his adopted child, to say that my begotten son, he is my only son. God does not say that about his son. He says he is my only begotten son, yes, but you are my sons and daughters too. He is not the only son of God. He is the only begotten son of God. But what does that mean? The Catechism teaches us that it means he is the only eternal and natural son of God. That's what it means. He alone is the eternal and natural son of God. He is the eternal son of God. He was not first begotten in time. He is not begotten in time at all. He is begotten outside of time. There was no time when he was not. That was the confession of the ancient heretic Arius in the 4th century. He said, literally, there was a time when he was not. There was a time when he did not exist, when Christ did not exist. Arius taught that Christ was first begotten in time, in history. He was begotten just before the foundation of the world. Arius believed that the term begotten implies creation. He was a creature created by God just before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he was not eternally begotten, but he was first begotten in time. That is false. Now, that is true of us, of course. All of us were begotten in time. We are begotten sons and begotten daughters of our parents. Every single one of us was begotten at a certain point of time. We were begotten inside the womb of our mother at a certain point of time, and before that point of time, we were not. We did not yet exist. But that's not true of the Son of God. There was not a time when he was not. He is eternally begotten. He always existed because he is begotten within the very being of God. That's what it means that he is eternally begotten. He is begotten outside of time, above time, before time. This act of begetting has no relation to time. It is outside of time. It is an eternal act of God, within the triune being of God. He is the only one who is eternally begotten. None of us are eternal sons of God or eternal daughters of God. All of us receive our sonship in time, both our earthly sonship and our spiritual sonship. Christ alone is the eternal Son. And Christ alone is the natural Son of God. Christ is not a son by adoption. There was also a heresy called the adoptionist heresy in the 8th century of the church, which taught that God adopted the man Jesus. The man Jesus was adopted by God, and therefore he is the Son of God. But that heresy too was rejected by the church. Oh no, he is not a son by virtue of adoption. Christ is not a son of God by adoption, but he is a natural son of God. He is the only natural son of God. But what does that mean? That's a difficult thing to understand. But think of this. Each of us is a natural son or a natural daughter of our physical father and mother. Every one of us. What does that mean? It means that each of us has received from our father and from our mother the nature of our father and our mother. We have. Each of us has. We cannot get around that. That's a simple fact. Each of us is the natural son. We receive the nature of our father and our mother. That means that we have certain personality traits of our father and mother. We have certain characteristics of them that are passed to us. It means we look like one or both of them. And we act like them too, perhaps, both in the good ways and in the bad ways. We carry on some of their strengths, but also their weaknesses. We have the nature of our father and our mother. We are the natural children of them. Now, Christ is the natural Son of God. We are natural sons of men. He alone is the natural Son of God. He receives the divine nature from God. He is God of God, God begotten by God. What a profound thing. What a difficult thing to understand and to grasp. We cannot grasp it because it seems to us that if God has a son, then that must mean there are two gods. The Father and the Son, two gods. The Father was first, and He gave birth to His Son, and now His Son is also a God. And if the Son was to give birth to a Son, then He would have a God. Oh no. Of course that is not the meaning. The Scripture is clear, there is only one God. But how then can it be that there is a Father and a Son, and the Son receives from the Father the nature of God? That's the mystery of the Trinity. And that is the mystery, the profound mystery of this truth, that He is the Son, the only begotten Son of God. Make no mistake about it. Christ, as to His person, receives the divine nature from the Father. The Father begets the Son, yes. The Father gives to the Son His life and His existence and His person through that act of begetting. But it is an eternal act and never had a beginning. It will never have an end. Within the being of God, the Father begets the Son, and the Son is begotten of the Father. He alone is the begotten Son of God, the natural Son of God. He alone is God. That then is what we confess, beloved, in this creed, in this article of our creed. I believe that the man Jesus Christ, my Savior, who came to this world, is not a mere man, but He is God. That is what we confess. That is the rock upon which the church is built. Do you believe that? Do you? You must. This is one of the things necessary to believe for a Christian. You must believe it to be saved. This is what distinguishes Christians from every other religion. We believe Christ is God. We believe He is the Son, the only begotten Son. You must believe that. That truth is the foundation of all knowledge and the foundation of all salvation. If Christ is not God, then we cannot know God. We cannot know Him. Because no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. And as we read in our text, He is the image, the brightness of His glory, and the image of His person. He is the manifestation of God. He is the image of God. He is the revelation of God. Because He is the only begotten Son of God. Christ is. Jesus is. That we believe. So the foundation of our salvation too. If the man who died on the cross is just a man, there is no salvation. There is no salvation for us, for you and for me. If he is not the only begotten Son of God, there is no salvation. It's important. It's the foundation of our faith as the church. He is the only begotten Son of God. But he is not the only Son of God. We are also children of God. That's what the Catechism says, that we too are sons of God by adoption. Adopted of God by grace for his sake. The Scripture also refers to us as the sons of God. John 1 verse 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8 verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18. God says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. The Bible calls us sons and daughters of God. Children of God. Us who believe in Jesus Christ are sons and daughters of God. What does that mean? To be a son of God or a daughter of God? Well, think of your natural sonship, your earthly sonship or daughtership. What does that mean? I am the natural son of my father, and that means that I belong to the family of my father. It means I am not an outsider to that family. I am not a stranger to my father. It means I belong there. I have a place there in his house, in his family. I am certainly not an enemy of my father. He is not an enemy of me, and I am not an enemy of my father, but I belong in the house of my father. And that ought to be the case too. It's a sad thing when homes are destroyed and we have no place in the home of our father or of our mother. What a sad thing. It's a sad thing when our children have no place in our home. That's a sad thing too. That may have to be the case. If our children show themselves to be children of the devil, then that may be the case, that they have no place, no real place in our home. We still pray for them, of course. We long for them to return, of course. But how can there be friendship? How can there be deep friendship and belonging when two are at odds spiritually with each other? Our deepest bond is the bond of spiritual brotherhood in Christ. Nevertheless, in normal situations, or I should say in most situations, we have a place in our Father's house as a son or daughter of our Father. We belong there. It also means that we are loved by our Father, and that we love our Father too. And it means that we are the friend of our Father, and our Father is our friend. But it also means we must honor our Father and submit to Him. He is our friend, yes, but we must also submit to Him, and that's something to remember too as sons. We may be friends of our fathers, we ought to be. There ought to be friendship between us and our fathers and our mothers. But we also have to honor them and submit to them, and we must never lose sight of that fact that our Father also holds a position of authority. And as a son of our Father, that means we honor Him and we submit to Him, that our days may be long in the land which the Lord has given to us, as the commandment goes. But our fathers are our friends. We love them and they love us, and we have a place in their home. That's what it means to be a son. That's the relationship that is described by father and son. And that's what we are spiritually. We have a place in our Father's house. We do. We belong there. We're not outsiders. We're not strangers. We're not enemies. But we have a place. We're sons. We're daughters. We belong in the house of our Father from eternity, now, and unto eternity. What a beautiful thing. Our Father loves us. We are loved by our Father. And we love Him too. He is faithful to us. He cares for us. He provides for us as His sons and as His daughters. He is our friend. We are His friend. We walk with Him and talk with Him. We commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. That's what it is to be a father and a son. We dwell together. We do things together. We spend time together. We do with God. That's what it is to be a father and a son. But we also honor Him, of course. We do submit to Him. We reverence Him. We respect Him. We do more than that. We worship Him. We praise Him. We glorify Him. We obey Him absolutely. Our earthly fathers we obey, but not absolutely. God we obey absolutely. We may have to disobey our earthly fathers if they tell us to sin, or if they lead us astray. But Him we obey absolutely. He's our Father. And we love Him absolutely. And we dwell and walk with Him absolutely. And He never, absolutely never, abandons or forsakes us. We are His sons, and we are His daughters. That's what it means. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. It is. It's a glorious thing. Marvelous thing. No matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what our earthly parents may do, we may lose them even to death. And we do. And we will. But Him we never lose. We are always sons and daughters of God. Forever. But we don't deserve it, of course. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. By grace. For Christ's sake. We are not natural sons of God. Now we already saw that we are not natural sons of God in the sense that we are not full partakers of the nature of God as Christ is, but we are not natural sons of God either in the spiritual sense of the word. By nature, spiritually, we are children of the devil. That's what we are. Sons of the devil. Isn't that true? Children of wrath, the scripture says. Children of wrath, even as others are. That means children who are worthy of God's wrath. Oh yes, it is true that from the viewpoint of predestination and from the viewpoint of the counsel of God, we were always viewed as His sons and daughters. That's true. But God also works out His counsel and His predestination in time, in the way of sin and grace. And in time, in history, we have made ourselves children of wrath, children of the devil. We have given our allegiance to Him. We fell in Adam in paradise. And we fell into the household of Satan. That's what we are by nature. Enemies of God. Friends of Satan. We find our belonging in the household of the devil. That's where we want to be. We are not enemies of the devil. We are not outsiders from his house or strangers to the devil. But we belong to him by nature. And in the service of the devil we go. In the love of the devil, the friendship of the devil. And we fulfill all the lusts which he tempts us to perform. That's what we are by nature. Undeserving of being the sons and daughters of God. Deserving only of wrath. But God sent forth His Son. His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. He sent Him forth to adopt us. He sent Him forth into the world, into our flesh, into our humanity, in order to take our guilt and our curse. He sent him forth to suffer and to die. He sent him forth to redeem us from the curse of the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. The only begotten Son of God became man. The only begotten Son of God went to the cross, suffered, and died. He earned for us the right to be sons. He dealt with our sins. He dealt with our guilt. He dealt with our undeservingness. And He made us deserving. He made us worthy. He made us righteous. Adoption is a legal act, you know. Adoption is a legal transaction. That's also true in earthly terms. If a parent wants to adopt a son or a daughter, a parent must make a legal transaction with the state and must have the status of that child transferred to his guardianship. He must have the status of that child changed so that now that child is called my son. Legally, by law, he belongs now to me, not to him, even though that person gave birth to the child, even though that person is the biological or natural parent, nevertheless, now, by law, the child belongs to me. That's what had to be done. By nature, we belong to Satan. A legal transaction had to take place in which we were transferred to Christ's ownership. Oh yes, God owns us as our Creator. He owns all things as our Creator. But because of our sin and abandonment of Him, a barrier was placed up in which God had to, according to His own justice, destroy us. That's why Christ came. That's why He sent His Son, to satisfy that justice, to satisfy that legal requirement to keep the law and suffer the curse of the law, so that the transaction could be made. That transaction was made objectively at the cross. But that transaction is made subjectively in our lives and experience when He pours His Spirit out into your heart and into mine, when He unites us to Christ, when He justifies us, when He declares, "You are righteous. By nature you are wicked and a sinner, but now you are justified by faith in Christ. Because of His blood, because of His cross, you are righteous. Now you are a son. Now you are a daughter. We are adopted and brought into His house. Whenever we sin, beloved, according to our old man, then we act as children of the devil, of course, and then He takes away the assurance of that sonship. And if we sin impenitently and for a long time, then He surely does. And then we wonder, am I truly a son of God? Am I truly a daughter of God? But sons and daughters of God don't live like this. But then He renews His Spirit in our hearts. We repent and we turn from our sin and we are converted and we are humbled and we are brought to sorrow over sin and we are brought again to faith in the only begotten Son and His death on the cross. And we are justified again in our consciousness. We are adopted again, as it were. Or we may say this, we are given once again the consciousness of our adoption. We are given once again to know we are His sons. He pours His Spirit into our hearts so that we cry, "Abba, Father!" And gives us that assurance. Do you have that assurance, beloved? Such a blessed thing, isn't it? Glorious, blessed, marvelous. You can go forth with happiness, joy, confidence, knowing that we are the sons and daughters of God. Adopted, yes. An adopted child has no natural right to that sonship. An adopted child can only be grateful for what his adopted parents have done. A They did not have to do it. They chose to do it. They chose to take that responsibility on. That's what God has done. He did not have to do it. He did not have to make us His sons and daughters. He could have left us as orphan children of the devil and let us perish in hell. But He adopted us and made us His children. Thanks be to Him. So that's our confession when we say, I believe He is the only begotten Son of God. That's first, and that's foundational. But then we realize He's not the only Son. We are also His children. For Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth and this comfort. May we have grace to confess our faith in Thy only begotten Son. May we also have the assurance that we are Thy sons and daughters through adoption, that we belong in Thy house, that we have a place there, that we have Thy friendship. Grant that we might be comforted in this truth this morning. Forgive our sins, blot them out in that blood shed on the cross by our Lord and Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.